Good morning. So glad you guys are here. Welcome. The youth is staying with us again. Pastor Peter is finally, and Pastor Jimmy are setting up a new elementary thing. They're trying it out, and so they're doing that together today. So exciting. So, and then next week, family service, we're all together again. And then the 31st, we'll be kicking y'all youth out again. So I got some pre-service announcements. I know we all love those, right? Pre-sermon announcements. The non-denomination vote that we had last week passed, just so you guys know. So our church has decided to stay non-denominational, which we've been functioning as. Also, the governance doc passed. So that's how we will be structured and organized and ordered from now on as a church. So those are sort of like, no one goes like, yay, right? It's like, like, whoa! But believe it or not, those are really important and significant. And I want to thank Peter Cheng especially. He did a lot of legwork on the governance doc. So all of the leadership board did, but he really did help frame it out, contact the people that needed to get contact. So he put in extra time for that. And so truly impressive. I know that kind of stuff, 50-page documents, they're boring to read. Imagine how it felt writing it. So that's how amazing God has blessed us with someone who was able to do that. And so powerful. And from this place, our church has got a firm foundation. We know exactly how we're going to govern ourselves, how we make decisions, how we're going to move forward, how we're going to do these kind of things. And that's really exciting. On that note, we're going to check out a church at 2 p.m. today. And I just wanted to let you know from my perspective, it was Tuesday, 3 weeks ago. I was sitting at home. Nothing was going on, and my cell phone rang. So I answered my cell phone, and he says, "Hi, Pastor Sam." And I said, "Hey, what's up?" And I didn't recognize the number, but I answer them because I even mess with telemarketers. I always say, like, "Oh, hey." I try to keep them on the line all the time, and I talk crazy to them. I know, it's just something weird. But I said, "Hi," you know, and then he said, "Hi, this is Alex Park." And I was like, "Hey, Alex Pack, you know, whatever, right?" And he's like, my wife is Helen. You might remember her. She was the nursery director at Bethel Church." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember your wife." And I pretended to remember him. I kind of didn't, you know. And he said, well, "I'm calling you because I heard you're looking for a church building." And I was really caught off guard because we're not looking for a church building. So I said, "No, actually, we're not looking for a church building. I mean, the church that I am pastoring now was looking for a building before I came. But they concluded that we're going to stay. We rent a community center." And he's like, "Well, I have a church that's 17,000 square feet. My church members, there's about 20 of us, and they're between 50, 60, and 70 years old. And we were forced out of our church before because they were Methodists, and we were Presbyterians, and then the Methodist bishop said we had to leave, and blah, blah, blah." He started talking. And he's a little older, so he talks for a long time. And so I was like, like, I don't know where this is going. But ultimately, he said, "We have these people, but we want someone to come in and take the majority of this building." And I thought this was really weird because we're not really looking for it. It's so random that why would he call me? And he said, like, "Oh, my realtor heard from your realtor." But I don't have a realtor. So that can't be true. So I'm not sure where it even came about. And so because it was so weird, I said, "Hey, let me come check out the church." I didn't even know what it was like. "Let me come check it out." So I looked at it that Friday. I asked our LB to come look at it the next Sunday because it was a beautiful building. And I was like, "This doesn't seem real. It seemed fake to me. It seems like when it's too good to be true, it always is too good to be true, right?" And I don't know if you've ever been taken advantage of, like Lifetime Pager, you know, if you ever bought that also. But it was too good to be true, and it ended up too good to be true, right? And so I showed up, and then the leadership board agreed that Sunday to go. And then 1 week later, we were talking about, like, what does this mean? A few of the LB members and myself, we had the leadership board meeting, and they said, let's ask at least about what this would be specifics. So that was a week ago. So within the matter of 2.5 or 3 weeks here, we're at this place where we're like, "Hey, can we let our church come look at it?" Because, I mean, we proposed to them to pay $5,500, which is, I mean, we're talking 17. When you see it, you'll see it, and we could say it a bunch. But for primary use of this place, and that doesn't really ever happen. I've been a pastor for a long time, and you sort of pray about, or you hear about miracles with Saddleback. Like, Saddleback had a miracle where they got their building. And then they bought extra land that was like a big hole. Saddleback did, because so they got it really cheap because it was a hole. But then the county needed to put their dirt somewhere, so the county paid them to fill in Saddleback's hole. with dirt. And so they ended up purchasing the land with the price that they got to fill in the hole with the dirt from the state. So like that's a miracle, right? And that's like $10 million. And so I read about these and they never happen. And so I start to pray like about this thing. Like, this is such a weird, random opportunity that doesn't really come up. And so I want you guys, as you look at it, not to just look practically at it, but I want you to sort of think supernaturally, because I think that this isn't something that we tried to do. We weren't looking into it. And so whenever it becomes that coincidental, then I don't believe in coincidences totally. But I believe in God incidences. I think God orchestrates things. And so I would like you to visit today, but not just look with your regular eyes, but look with your soul's eyes, and to see if this is where God would want us to be. We ultimately just want to do what God wants, not just what's practical or what's like, you know, cool or convenient or any of that. We really want to follow God's kingdom and build him. And so that's where I am with that. I'm totally cool either way. I don't have a stake in this. Whatever we want to do as a church, let's do that. So check it out at 2 o'clock today. Let's see if that's where God would want us to move. Let's check it out. Okay, so now today we're finishing up heart medicine. Okay, so here we go. Come on. This is our key verse we've been looking at. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So in the last 3 weeks, we've seen the importance of having a healthy heart, a healthy command center to help navigate life well. We saw over the last 3 weeks that our hearts are guarded by being connected to God, by living worry-free, by being full of gratitude. And today we're going to finish it off. Our final heart treatment is going to be righteousness. That our hearts need to be upright, walking blamelessly with the Lord. There's a cool proverb that says this, Proverb 11 and 20 says, "The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless." You see, God desires a person's heart to be righteous, not to be filled with perversion or evil. Now, perversion here isn't just sexual perversion. That's how we normally use it nowadays, right? When we say like someone's a pervert, it really means they're like doing naughty sexual stuff, right? But here, the perversion is not just sexual stuff, but it's anything that is crooked or anything that is wayward or sinful or distorted. The ESV translates it a little different. The ESV says, "Those of a crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord." I mean, abomination, that's like a serious word. Like, you never say that to anything, like an abomination. That seems like so heavy, so crazy. But a person whose heart is crooked is an abomination to the Lord. It's detestable to him. There is a sense in which we are victims of sin. Like, some sin happens to us and it's not our fault. But there's another and a perhaps greater sense in which each of us are willing participants and perpetrators of sin. And that is what's detestable to God. That's an abomination, where we're willfully, purposely sinning. But that's a heavy kind of word, right? But as I'm thinking about it, I'm reminded that sin is no joke, not to God. And God knows that a distorted heart will ultimately lead to a ruinous spiritual life. And it will ruin our decisions in life if our heart is crooked or detestable or perverse. Despite the heaviness of the language in the first section, I think the second section offers hope. And I do think that this is a glance at, so this is a proverb in the Old Testament, but I do think it's a hearken to what's going to happen in the New Testament, where the language of the New Testament is Jesus saves us from our sins and he washes us clean and our hearts are blameless. And so though the hearts of the perverse are detestable to God, what? God delights in those whose ways are blameless. God delights in this. And I think it hearkens to the new covenant which Jesus brings. But we have to ask, how is this possible? How could we have a blameless heart? How can I, knowing my heart, how could it ever be blameless? And the answer brings us full circle back to what we talked about originally with being connected to God. And we're only connected to God through his Son. Jesus Christ is the ultimate remedy. He's the solution for the malady of our heart's problems. He alone is the way to truly become blameless, perfect, and without sin. The Bible teaches this thing called imputed righteousness, which because Jesus is righteousness, what he does is he gives you his righteousness. You don't earn it. It's not because you're really good, but he says, I'm righteous. Here's a piece of my righteousness. And he calls you righteous because of what he has done, because who he is. He literally allows us to share in his perfection when we're crucified with Christ, and we do that the moment that we accept him as our Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches there's this really crazy thing that happens when we accept Jesus. We're actually transported, like if you can imagine, you are time teleported back to the time when Jesus is crucified. And the Bible says that we are crucified with Christ. We are actively, when Jesus was crucified, you're crucified. And when Jesus raises again, you're raised again. And so we share in Jesus' death and resurrection, and we also share in his perfection, his imputed righteousness on us. How can we be blameless? The only way to be blameless is through Jesus Christ. Colossians says it this way. Paul writes it like this. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Remember, you died with him, and then you're also raised with him. Set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. You see, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Walking uprightly in heart means that we desire the things that are above. We desire God's things. We desire God's thoughts. We desire God's kingdom for ourselves, for our lives, and for those people that are around us. A secular or worldly person thinks only about their own desires. And they may even do it with spiritual language. But really, when they use spiritual language, what they really want is just stuff for themselves. So maybe their prayer sounds something like this. God, give me an A on this test. Anyone ever prayed that? I have. But why am I asking that? It's only for myself. God, help us to get pregnant. But why am I asking that? It's only for me. God, get me into grad school. Oh, this really top grad school, I want to go there. Why am I asking God? Just for myself. God, give me this promotion at work. Again, for me. God, take away this sickness, because I don't want to deal with it. Again, it's just me. This type of person, they may believe in God, and they're praying for things, but God is only a means to their own personal desires. James says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive. So you're asking God for stuff, but you're asking it so that you could spend it on your own pleasures, so it could be for yourself. And this is the third time I've shared this idea with our church. But if God answered all of your prayers, would the world be changed or just your life? Think about what you've prayed this week, because I think you're praying. I know you're praying. And if you are, would your life only be changed, or would the whole world be changed? Would God's kingdom be expanded, or would your kingdom be expanded if he answered every one of your prayers? And I confess, if God answered all of my prayers, my life would be changed. And your guys's, because I pray for you. And that's it. And occasionally I pray for our present governor, and occasionally our missionaries. No, weekly, a couple times a week, our missionaries. But the world wouldn't. And so am I setting my mind on things above or things that I'm interested in? That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray about things that we desire. That's okay to do. But it means we're not consumed with the things that we desire. That our heart is interested in things that are above, not just our own things. A person with a heart that's walking righteously and uprightly, they will desire what the Spirit of God desires, ultimately wanting God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if I'm praying for a pregnancy, God, is this what you want for my family? God, can I build your kingdom by creating some little Christians? Wouldn't that be cool? Then maybe that's a totally different heart set. Or God, really help me to get an A in this class because I want to magnify you. And my friends know I'm too dumb to get an A. And so if I do, God, I'm going to tell them how amazing you are, that you helped me study. You helped me stay focused, God. So it's okay to pray about those things, but I think that we need to change the level of our eyes from here and our desires to the things that are above. But how can we kind of develop that mindset? What can we do? I'm a doer. I got to know what to do. What can I do to develop this mindset? How can I develop a heart that's consumed with the things of God? Well, let's look at our passage, and I think it's going to tell us the Colossians passage, if we could just punch back to there. If we look at the first part, a healthy heart is maintained by focusing on our resurrected position. You see, it all starts there at the first. Since you have been raised with Christ, okay? So that's the baseline. You've been raised with Christ. Then we're able to do something. But we've got to recognize and sit for a minute in our resurrected position. When Christ died, we died with him. When he resurrected and went to heaven, we went to heaven with him. We were raised to a new position. Listen to how Paul tells it. It's not on the board here, but just listen. In Ephesians, he says it this way. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God raised us up to the place of heaven where we're sitting on the throne with Jesus. That's your new position. You're not a servant, you're not a slave, you're not an enemy, but God, when he raises you up, you sit literally on the throne of God with him. At Christ's second coming, it says all things will be put at the feet of Christ, everything full submission to his will, all people bowing to Jesus Christ, whether willfully or forcefully. All people will bow before him. And you know what he says about you? He says, you share in that position with him. You get to be a co-heir. You are a ruler with Christ. That's your position. So Paul here in 1 Corinthians 3:1 is telling us that our thinking should reflect our resurrected position in Christ, the one who's seated at the right hand of God, and he's going to rule all things. So a heavenly mind first starts with our understanding our position in Christ, having been raised with Christ. Now, the incredulous thing about Christ's rule is that we get to be there with him. Everything that's the Son's is ours, and you don't deserve it. It's almost like scandalous. That there's a song that says, scandalous grace. How scandalous is that? That God says, I will raise you up, and you're going to sit in this position with me. And that's the baseline where we start, with this new position. And that reality is going to affect how we think and how we live. That reality is going to demonstrate that now I don't want things done in my own power or for my own pleasure, but I want to do them in the power of Christ for the pleasure of Christ. Because I have this new position. I'm not about this world anymore. I'm not about the things that are just here. I've got something bigger in mind. I can't worry about 10 cents if I got $10 million on the line. We know this. I think you guys have heard it before. I think we believe it. But sometimes, dare I say oftentimes, we forget it. And we don't act according to our own belief system. We don't act according to our own confirmation that we're seated with Christ Jesus, that we're heirs with him. Our new position allows us the possibility to actually live righteously. But we've got to seek it. We've got to set out to have our hearts grab onto it. See, that's the second part of this Colossians passage, that a healthy heart is maintained by setting our hearts on things above, on righteousness. So based on our position in God, we set our hearts on things that are righteous. And this word set is an active word. It can also be translated seek. To desire actively. It doesn't happen by accident. It only happens through rigorous, actively seeking after God. But how do we set our mind on things above? How do we do that? How do we set our hearts on things above? Well, we do it through Scripture, through putting it in our hearts. And we know this, that it's done through Scripture. It renews our mind, and it starts to change our thinking on things that are noble, good, and righteous. We start to think more like God as we interact with Scripture. See, Moses tells the Israelites this about the Scriptures. Moses says this to the Israelites. Here's the commands I'm giving to you today. They're supposed to be on your hearts. Okay? So impress them on your kids. Talk about it when you're sitting at home and when you're walking along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And like tie them as symbols on your wrists or bind them on your forehead. Or put them on your door of your house or outside your house on the gate. Like, put these reminders that Scripture is really important, that God's commands are important, and you got to have it as part of your daily life. You see, that's what it has to be. You've got to be actively teaching it to people. You've got to be reminded of it, not just on Sundays, but make it part of your daily dialogue. Make it part of your daily life. It's got to be in all the ins and outs. It can't just be on Sunday, and then Monday is your regular job. Monday is not your regular job. Monday is your supernatural job, where God is calling you to be a missionary right at your work. Monday is a great day. Today is a good day to be rejuvenated. We worship together. We get to hear the Lord. And then Monday, we get to work for God. You get to be in places that they will never invite me. You get to be with friends that I'll never meet. I can't come on your campus as kids and meet with your friends. That's super creepy. They will call the cops, right? Hey, kids, let's talk. Get in my van. I do have a van. It's my wife's van. I have a different car. I can't do that. God is calling you to the mission field. You got to have God, not just on Sundays, but we impress it to our kids. We do whatever it takes. We talk about it when we're walking around. We talk about it when we're at the market. Like, he's saying, like, tie it on your wrist. Do whatever you got to do. Like, graffiti your house. Put a verse on the wall. Like, get a tattoo on your neck. I don't care. Just be reminded that Scripture is the key to being connected to God. We got to have Scripture in our life. We could actively set our hearts above by rejecting everything that's not God. Getting rid of things that draw us away from Him, like envy or lust or anger or jealousy or worry or ingratitude. Like anything else that's not God, you just got to get rid of it. Practically, that may mean that you stop watching some particular TV shows because they're not of God and they're pulling you away from Him. Maybe it means being a little bit more careful with what internet content we consume and how many hours we consume it. Maybe for you, it's avoiding a certain type of music. And for some of us, maybe it means less time spent with certain people, especially if those people contribute to the drawing of you away from God. Then maybe it's time to be a missionary to those people, not to be best buddies with them. We can actively set our minds on things above by praying, by purposely submitting all things to God in prayer, asking for His guidance, and stopping and listening. Like, you've got to carve time out. It is not going to be created. You're not going to magically wake up with an extra half hour where you can just be with God. You've got to carve out the time. You've got to decide to either get up early, take a break in your day, skip your lunchtime and just be with God, or your break time, or get two breaks if it's 15 and 15 and just spend them with God. We've got to carve out time to listen and talk with God. And we could actively set our minds on things above by fostering healthy fellowship. Our thinking is often affected by our friends, so we need to develop friendships that are wise, that are with wise and godly believers, people who draw us near to God, not away. But all of this isn't done by ourselves. It's all done in the Lord's strength. So we have the baseline of knowing our position, and then we got to set out to do something. But also that setting out, it's not just you being amazing. It comes from the strength of God, and this is a really cool passage. So you get sandwiched between God, like your position in Him, and then you're trying a little bit, and then God says, okay, I'll help him out like this, or her out. In Thessalonians, He says, may He, this is talking about the Lord, may the Lord strengthen your hearts, so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of His holy ones. May He strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless. See, as we set out to do it, we got to set our hearts on things above. We got to do recognize our position, set out. But ultimately, if it's just us jumping out to do it, oh, we'll always fail. So we set out knowing that we're not setting out on our own. We set out knowing that we have the strength that comes from God. The power for righteousness has to come from the Lord. Yeah, we got to work at it, but we've got to realize it's not just you being amazing. That isn't what it is. It's you saying, God, I know I'm broken. I know I can't do this, but I'm expecting your power, God. I recognize my position. I don't need to act like a dirt dweller. I am a heaven dweller. I recognize that position. I'm going to set out to do it, and I know I'm going to fail if I do it on my own strength. So here I go. I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to trust you, God, and you're going to strengthen me as I step out to try to do this righteousness thing because it doesn't come naturally. I have this tension in me, a sin nature versus my new nature. They're at battle. You need to learn to lean into supernatural strength provided by God. And I know that we're not always comfortable with this kind of language, but there is an extent which you can go personally. And after that, you've got to lean into God's strength. We do so much on our own strength, and you guys are amazing at it, and I'm pretty good at it, and I can do a lot of stuff in my own strength. And I recognize that, and I recognize that as a bad thing, as a downfall for me, because I can do a lot of stuff. But it's never going to be God's stuff unless it's supernaturally empowered. And so I got to get to the place where I'm like, God, I'm just going to give all this to you, and I'm looking for a supernatural movement of you. God, I need to lean into your power and your strength. Abandon the idea that you can just do it. You've been tricked. If that's your mentality, then you can't. You'll miss the mark. You could do great things in the dirt place, but you won't be doing great heavenly things. And you won't be setting your heart on things above. And you won't be storing for yourself treasures in heaven. Abandon that idea that you could just do it on your own. Relinquish control. You need his power, his provision, and his protection. It's the Lord's strength which will help us pursue righteousness and walk blamelessly before him. Becoming so full of him that your weakness just like gets squeezed out. It doesn't even show up because I'm so full of God. Like I'm so empowered by his spirit. I'm so leaning into his strength that all of my weakness just gets squeezed out. And it's so no longer me being strong, but it's God being strong. And my weaknesses are all pushed away. They don't even show up because I'm filled with his strength. Jesus says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. When God fills us and we allow him to strengthen us, our hearts pour out righteousness, goodness, and blessing. Not because we will it to be so, but because he is amazing. We are so full of him, and it's not because we're so good, but because God is so good. He's pushed out all the things that don't belong when I dwell in him and him alone. Our hearts will always spill out what's actually in them. That's how our hearts work. Man and Mary is our command center. What it's full of will always be evidenced by the spillover. You know what I mean? Spillover. So spillover is like conversation. Spillover is like our attitude. Spillover is where we spend our money. Spillover is where we spend our time. And so our hearts will always spill over what's actually in them. And so there's a couple of questions I want to ask you in, as you personally reflect right now. What spills over from your heart? Think about your week this week. What spills over from your heart? Are you known for your joy? Are you known for your love? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit? It's like, that, is that what's spilling out on people? Are you known for your Christ-likeness? People are like, oh man, that dude, he's so kind. I don't even know. Like, he's always nice and he's amazing. Well, that girl, she loves God so much, and not even in that like annoying sense, but in the really cool sense, I wish I had it sense. Is that what you're known for? I hope you're not known for being the jerk. Been there. That's not good. It was a spill out of my heart. Even if I had Christian language, the spill out was always true. What are your conversations like? If I went to your coworkers and I asked about your spillover, what would they say? So what was the conversation like? What was it? I don't know. What's your coworker conversations like? My coworkers are like Pastor Jimmy and Pastor Peter, so it's like, what should we do for the church? You know, like, so it's always pretty cool. Like, it, you know, we don't, it's not any other, like, I don't even know what else takes place at non-Christian. Ours is like, not in just Christian workplace, it's like Christian workplace because they're pastors, right? So our conversations are like, how can we bless the people, you know? What's your conversation at coworkers like? Parents, your kids are here. I'm going to ask a couple of kids. What's the spillover from your parents like? Because they get the spillover, right? No, I'm not going to ask them. Sorry. Put the parents, they're like, you are? Oh, jeez. This guy shouldn't have yelled at them on the way here, right? Like, dang it. What's the spillover like? How about teenagers? You got some today? Teenagers, what is the spillover of your heart like, if I ask your parents? Because being a teenager is not an excuse for unrighteousness. Being a teenager is not an excuse to be a jerk. It's not an excuse to have, well, I'm a teenager, so I have attitude. That's not what God wants, and that's not an excuse. So what's your spillover like? What's in the heart of you as a teenager? If it's righteousness, then righteousness is going to spill over. If it's God, then God's going to spill over. But if it's just you and the things that you want, your friends and this kind of stuff, then that's going to spill over. If I ask your parents, what's the spillover of your teenage heart? What are they going to say? I won't, but what would they say? How about the waitress that you interacted with this week? What was the spillover on her like? How about the person who checks your groceries? What was your spillover on them like? Or the person who kept braking all the time for no reason on the freeway? Did they get the holy wave? The one finger wave? Good. Amen. How about really annoying people? People you can't stand. What's your spillover on them like? Because out of the fullness of your heart, out of the treasures of your heart, is what spills over onto other people. So our actions and our words always indicate the status of our heart, and we can use them as a gauge, and I'd like you to. I'd like you to think about your spillover as a gauge to where your heart is. And that's not to say, okay, well, I'm going to change the way I talk and then that's it. No, it's not that. I'm not saying, because it's not about a superficial fix. It's not about just fixing the way that you talk to your kids or fixing the way you talk to your coworker, unless it comes from the inside. So I am asking us to realize that we can't do anything without God. We need to draw near to him more. We need to be filled up with God more. We need to have his treasures in mind. And from there, we're going to see overflow. From there, we're going to see righteousness in action. And you don't even have to manufacture it. You just get filled up with it, and then it spills over, you guys. You don't have to try to be Christian-y. I don't want you to try to be Christian-y. The world doesn't want you to try to be Christian-y. They hate that. But they love genuinely kind, nice, loving people. Nobody hates really nice people who love them and are good and kind and cares. But they do hate fake Christianity, and they can always tell because of spillover. So let's get it fixed by being filled up with God. What a cool place to be this morning. The God of the universe loves you, and he wants to come alongside you, and he wants to strengthen your heart for rightness. And it doesn't matter where your heart's been up till this very moment. It doesn't matter what happened on the way here if you got a fight with your wife. It doesn't matter what happened all week long. It doesn't matter what internet sites you were on or what things you were doing. What matters is this cool opportunity right now where God is speaking to you and saying, I want to fill you up. I want to change you. I want you to be righteous, and I want you to understand your position in me, to set your heart out, to give the effort, and then I'm going to come and strengthen you for it. I'm going to fill you up, and then it's going to spill over everybody else. Amen? Amen. It's time to step out in faith into God's provision for a righteous, healthy heart. Let's pray together and ask God for these things. God, we're coming to seek after you. God, we want you to fill us up. We can't manufacture it. I don't want to be a church where we're manufacturing goodness. We're at the place where we know our position in you, and we want to set out. And God, I think we need a movement of your spirit in our life. We need your supernatural strength that we cannot manage, but you can provide, and we're asking for it now. I am asking for the church people, whether they wanted it or not today, that your spirit would come upon them in strength, so they would be altered internally, that their heart would desire the things that you desire, that your spirit would come upon them in such a powerful way that they can no longer be the way they were, not because they're trying to, but because it's all squeezed out and you're squeezed in. God, I'm asking for a supernatural power that only comes from you right now. And would you be brave enough to step out in faith and say, God, I'm gonna pursue that. Would you be brave enough right now today to say, I am going to pursue God, and I'm going to be filled up with him. And you know what the spill out's going to look like? It's going to look awesome. Because God is awesome. And when I'm filled with him, it's going to be amazing and joyful. And I want that kind of thing. I'm tired of living the way that I'm living. I'm tired of just being good at being good. You and God Are you going to step out in faith? Or are you going to continue to just do it on your own? Man, join me. Join our church in stepping out in faith and saying, God, we need the strength that you provide, and we are going to set our hearts on things above because of our position in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you.